Thanks, Noel. Thank you, Noel. Thank you to those leading us in worship this morning. It's been a blessing. And as always, thank you to the family here for allowing me to come and share with you from God's Word. I'm grateful Jacques is in Port Perry this morning. At least I hope he's at my home church this morning. Otherwise, I'm in trouble when I get back. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll spend some time together in God's Word. Before we do that, as you're turning there, let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, the King has come. We thank you that your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus, brought with him your heavenly kingdom. And we rejoice that he has opened the way that we might enter. Through his life and death and resurrection, Father, we come as your redeemed children, as citizens of your heavenly kingdom, and we would pray now for your great work in our hearts. Lord, you know your people here. You know the joys and the sorrows, the hurts and discouragements of this past week, the frightening things, the paralyzing circumstances. You know, Father, the sin and the failures of this week and day. You know, Father, the struggles and temptations. Father, you know your sheep, and you alone can feed them. So I ask now, Father, for their hearts and for mine, that you will take your word, bring it to life by your Spirit in our hearts, and bury it, apply it deeply to our lives, to our very souls. We need this, Father, for our good, and so we pray these things. And we need this, Father, so that you might be glorified in our lives. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I'm grateful always to be spend time with you and to be in worship with you. And because we've been doing this, Jacques and I, exchanging pulpits and even sharing in ministry together in one place or the other here or in Port Perry, we have gotten to know many of you. Some of you, maybe a couple, I would say I know well. But most of you, while I know you to see you, and some of you I know your names, I really don't know you at all. Your life, your work, your hobbies, your skills, your interests, your accomplishments, your joys, your sorrows, your disappointments, your present circumstances, I just have no idea. But I know this, I can say this with great confidence about every one of us in this room, whether I know you well or not. If you are a living, breathing human being, you have experienced distress, hard things, even crushing and devastating circumstances and realities. And you have had to battle, regardless of your personality or temperament, you have had to battle with discouragement. As you respond to the great weight and the heaviness that comes in a broken world, in life in a broken world, as you respond to those things, each one of us must respond to and cope with and address the issue of anxiety, worry, fear. None of us are exempt. I know some of us, by way of personality and temperament, we may seem to be exempt. That is, some seem to be less worried about things in life. Others are what we have called, at least in the past, worry warts, right? If there's nothing to worry about, we'll find something before the day is through. Regardless, again, in terms of degree or temperament, all of us must deal with the reality of fear in this sinful, broken world. It's precisely because the world is broken and your life is broken that we must deal with the reality of fear and anxiety. It wasn't designed this way. God didn't intend for us as His creatures to experience fear. He, when He first created those first human beings, our first parents, Adam and Eve, what He intended was fellowship and joy. No fear. But in this broken world, because our first parents led us all into this reality of brokenness and sin, feeling both its corruption and condemnation, fear is our regular experience. Pain and suffering come with life in a broken world. We see war, we see crime, we see disease. We, again, just have to get up in the morning and read the paper or watch the news, and if you haven't found anything to be worried about, they'll give you something in the first three news items. Maybe more difficult to understand and process is the reality that much of the pain and suffering I experience and the resulting fear and anxiety is the result of my own sinful heart, my own sinful choices, my own sinful decisions, my own defectiveness in finding my way in life. Yeah, there's the stuff out there that causes me great worry and fear and concern, but it's the stuff in here that so devastates my life in untold number of ways that can lead to fear. How will we move forward? What will come tomorrow? How will I recover from this mistake? And quite frankly, there is this strange and ominous promise of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that if we truly know Him and love Him and our desire is to follow Him, hard things will come. Jesus told us, didn't He? Don't be surprised when the world hates you if you are my disciple because it hated me first. That is, don't be surprised when sinful humanity pushes back against your faith in me because, remember, they nailed me to the cross. And so precisely because we love and want to follow Jesus, hard things come into our lives, things we call, as Noel prayed just a moment ago, things we call persecution. Those things come against us because we know and love Jesus, and those things elevate anxiety and fear this side of heaven. Now let me pause there for a moment. Are you tracking with me? I'm not saying all of that to depress you this morning, but do you identify with what I'm describing with for you today, or is it just me? I'm just going to keep going because I need this message this morning, but I suspect you understand. Even if today, and I hope this is true for at least one person in the room, even if today has been filled and your life and experience in these days has been filled with great joy and peace and contentment and rest, and just the Lord has poured in blessings, material, circumstantial, relational, emotional, all you've just been experiencing blessing and you're rejoicing in that and you know nothing but joy, can I caution you? Tomorrow might be different. So even if you're thinking, I don't feel any anxiety today, well, if the Lord leaves you long enough, you will. So you need this message too. In fact, it, I think, is fair. I don't think I would get an argument from anyone in terms of thoughtful people in the world, believer or unbeliever. Human beings today, everywhere, are desperate to find an answer and a solution to the problem of fear and anxiety, worry. All you have to do is, you can measure it in different ways. You go to the bookstore, look at the section that talks about anxiety. Look at how many books are there trying to help people understand and respond to the problem of anxiety. Or the multi-million dollar business it is just to, in terms of therapy and counseling, for this one particular issue of life. And there's medications. It's related typically to other issues, physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, but there is an industry that makes money by producing medications for human beings, precisely because we have problems with anxiety. All of that simply to say, we all need to find a solution. We all need an answer. Well, I suspect for you, I hope for all of us, suspect for most of us this morning, we already understand that God's the one we must go to for the solutions to these spiritual issues in our lives. And I want to do that this morning just by reflecting with you almost more devotionally from 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Because the Lord gives us this simple, straightforward answer to this issue. It's almost too simple, at least from our perspective. Cast all your cares, or your anxieties, it can be translated that way, cast all your cares upon Him, that's the Lord, because He cares for you. So now I will close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding. You paid good money to be here. I will preach a full message. But in the simplest terms, what we need is to take that verse, and there's other similar verses in Scripture. We must understand them in their context, and then we must take them in their simplicity and pray them through with God and say, God, help me to understand and know, what do I do in response to this, and how do I receive from You what You have for me in this? I just need this truth, this verse. I need it applied to my heart and my life, and that's what you need this morning as well. We will take a few minutes to try and understand how it might be applied, how we can take it up and make it useful. Before we do, I just want to remind us, everyone in this room, I don't want to presume, again, I don't know all of you, I don't know many of you at all, and I would remind you that where we find in Scripture promises of help and relief from God for us as human beings, we must remember that those promises of help and relief always come to us in the through the gateway, you might say, of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean is this, and we'll see this in the text. I will jump around in 1 Peter a little bit. What I mean is this. To come to Scripture and to find verses that offer some hope from God to us as broken human beings, and not to pursue that help through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to miss the help that is provided. There is no help for God, for you, for your anxiety, if you refuse to come to Him through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't use the Scriptures that way. I would simply put it this way. This original letter, as it was originally written by Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this promise is for those who have understood their brokenness as a result, not of circumstances or upbringing or an awful world, their brokenness, the ugliness, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, the anxiety, the guilt, all of that springs from the fact that you have a heart that is broken away from God. That you, in your sin, are both corrupt and condemned by God and in need of a great Savior. That's what we've been singing about this morning. This great and glorious King of love who came and lived and died and rose again so that we might enter into His garden of grace. Can I put it that way? You don't experience the blessings and the joys, the relief that comes in that garden except you come through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way in. Maybe there's some here today, even one, even if there's just one of you, and you know you're not in that garden. You know you are outside of His grace. You know you are living still apart from God, and you don't want Him in your life because He seems so intrusive. And yet, in your brokenness and in your hurt and in your anxiety, you do want an answer. Can I just encourage you in this moment? The hope of this passage is for you, but you need to begin with Jesus. Just examine your own heart, where you stand with God. If you can, just reflect back to some of the words that we were singing earlier on. And I would encourage you in this moment to just have a conversation with Him and deal with your sin before your holy God through the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you seek Him and ask Him and pursue Him and embrace Him in repentance and faith, He will welcome you into His garden of grace and spiritual relief. If you've got questions about that, I have to leave pretty quick after the service, but there's a whole congregation of people here, starting with Noel and all those people sitting around you. you ask questions and pursue him today. Because I would really love, I would take great joy and delight in knowing that you find relief today for whatever anxiety is in your life through faith in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the relief begins. But even as I press that point of entrance into the hope that is offered in this verse, I have to acknowledge, even as Christians, we still, as I've said, battle with the suffering, right? We battle with the anxiety. We battle with the fear. I have a dear friend who's only been a believer for about 3 or 4 years, and he's growing. And I remember when he first came to faith in Christ, and I'm sure this was the experience for many of you, he came from way outside of the church, way outside of Scripture. He was a stranger to all the gospel, and yet God brought him to himself and saved him in a most remarkable way, and he has such great joy and delight in his Savior, those early days of his salvation. I remember counseling him and discipling him. I said, this is great. Rejoice in this. But remember, Jesus is calling you to take up your cross daily and follow him. And trying to encourage him without destroying the joy in the moment, encourage him, there are hard days ahead. You need to be ready for those hard days. And he has, in these recent months and weeks, he's faced some hard things, and we've had this conversation, and he would even ask me the question, Jim, do you ever have bad days? Do you ever worry about stuff? Does it ever get you down? When people ask me that question, I tell them, just talk to my wife. She can fill you in on the details. Yes, we have bad days. Yes, we get down. Yes, we battle the enemy when it comes to, well, as Bunyan put it, the giant of despair and the fear and the anxiety that intrudes into our life and experience this side of heaven. But, and I must get to my lesson now, we are not left without hope. Amen? He's a glorious king, and he has promised relief for all who embrace him in faith. And he has given us his word and his spirit, and he has promised that those who are diligent in pursuing the relief he provides, that they will find that relief. Do you believe that today? So with that expression of faith, let me give you 6 things from this little verse of Scripture and the context of 1 Peter that I hope will be an encouragement, a help to you as you seek to find the joy that belongs to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast your cares, your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The first thing I want you to notice about the verse is it calls us to action. It's a command that we're expected to obey. It's not a suggestion. Hey, here's a good thought. Yeah, I've been coping with all of these weights and burdens of life and all of the worries and fears that come with it. You haven't been coping very well. Why don't you try Jesus? Cast your cares on him. Just a suggestion Peter's giving you. It's not written in that way. It's not communicated in that way. We don't receive the New Testament scriptures in that way, do we? It's a command, and it gives us something to do. Cast your cares upon him. Cast your cares upon the Lord. It's interesting and important to see that Peter is calling people who have many cares to take action in response to those cares. I'm just going to read a few verses. I want you to understand in the greater context, take the time to read this afternoon. It would take you about 10, 15 minutes to read all of 1 Peter. Read it through and you will understand that Peter is writing to people who have great cares in their lives. He begins in verse 1, to God's elect who are strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're scattered because of persecution. They're scattered because they know and love Jesus. They're scattered because their lives are in danger. And they are on the run. We would call them refugees. That's what we would call them today. Religious refugees. In fact, they are undergoing great trials in verse 6 of chapter 1. They rejoice in salvation. That is, in this salvation you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, I love the way he puts that, now for a little while. It's just a little while. Do you understand, this isn't part of the sermon, but do you understand that everything we suffer today, it's just a little while. And glory, the new heavens and the new earth, that's forever. It's just a little while. Well, what is it? Now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They have suffered grief in all kinds. This is heavy language, gang. These aren't people who are living a safe and comfortable existence somewhere on the outskirts, you know, in a perfect environment without threat or danger. These are people whose very lives have come under threat because of their love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter directs them to do something about it. We cannot take the response or fall into the trap of victimhood. I'm just a victim. There's nothing I can do about this. Nor can we sit back with some mistaken notion of faith in God being, well, nothing I can do about it. I'll just wait for the sovereign God to do something about this anxiety in my life. And there's a number of other dangers as well that might move us to inactivity. In fact, and I'll come back to this, fear and anxiety that grow out of our circumstances is a paralyzing reality. It shuts us down. At the very least, I want you to see that God in the Scriptures, by His Spirit, is calling you today not to let it do that to you. Take action. We must respond. We must think through times of trial and the things that cause us to fear. Not just be carried away by our circumstances or our emotional responses to our circumstances, but take steps to actively move the anxiety and cares that reside within our soul, to move them from our soul and into the hands of the living God. There are things that we can do. God promises He will provide relief, and He promises that relief to all who pursue Him in faith. He wants us to go after it, you see? This is how the Christian life is described all over the New Testament Scriptures. That there is great blessing, there is great joy, there are marvelous spiritual gifts that God pours into the lives of His people. But His people are marked by this reality. They are lovers of God. They are pursuers of Him. He's at the center and they want to know Him better. That's by definition what it means to be a Christian. And so the activity He calls us to here is the necessary outworking of God's saving work in our lives. Now, I've got six of these things I want to give you, so I can't, and each one we could spend a lot of time on, so I want to be very careful here, but I do want to suggest, what kind of activity is He calling us to? At the very least, when we see where we get this information, where do we find this command? We find it in Scripture, right? So the very fact that we have data, information to redirect us in our response to anxiety, and where we find that data is a very important clue. What I mean is this. At the very least, the activity of casting our cares upon the Lord, removing them from our hearts, involves collecting, understanding, and believing the data that God has given us about Himself. There is no trusting God without knowing Him in the Word. There is no relief from anxiety and fear unless we see more clearly and know more intimately the One who is capable of relieving us of that fear. We must know Him in His strength. We must know Him in His love. We must know Him in His wisdom. This may be a strange way to illustrate this. I don't know if it'll make sense, but I'll try. They tell preachers that if you're not sure an illustration would work, you shouldn't use it. But I'm going to use it anyhow. Let's say you were having trouble with your car, and I told you, you need to trust your car with Calvin Bryant. Now, how many of you know Calvin Bryant? Zero people. Anybody? Nobody knows Calvin Bryant. But I tell you, you got trouble with your car, take it to Calvin Bryant. Why? Does that mean anything to you? You don't know who he is. You don't know what he does. I've just arbitrarily picked out a name and said, hey, trust in Calvin with your car. If I took the time, though, and explained to you, Calvin actually, he's a dear friend of mine, lives in Port Perry. He's a member of Port Perry Baptist Church. He's a hardworking servant of the Lord, a faithful friend. He's a really good guy. Sounds like a great guy. Have I given you any reason to trust him with your car? No, I've just said he's a really good guy. He's somebody you can trust. But why would you trust him with your car? Well, because he's also an auto mechanic. He works on cars every day. In fact, I can share with you, he works on my vehicles. He's the only one I take my vehicles to, and I never ask him why. He said, I take it in, I say, this is wrong. He says, this is what it is, this is what you need to do, and this is what it'll cost you. I go, okay, because I trust him with my car. The two things, the quality of his character and his skill set, mean that I can trust him with my car. Now, when I give you that information, to some degree, your confidence in him is going to be connected to whether you trust me or not. I understand that. There's a link in that change. But stay with me. Once you have that data, doesn't that change your perspective on whether you might actually take your car? It should, right? Now, again, back away from the illustration, back to the text and the point. It says cast your cares on him. Your first question this morning, if you don't know anything about God or anything about the scriptures or anything about the gospel, why in the world would I trust my life, my soul, into his hands? And if we're wise and discerning, we will open up the book and we will get to know him in his character, in his attributes, in his eternal love and grace, his limitless power and wisdom and strength. We will get to know him. And again, we will get to know him through that greatest expression of both power and love in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will get to know him. And in getting to know him, in knowing the Lord through the scriptures, do you see, we are actually being active in our casting our cares upon him. Listen, I'll make you this promise. And I make this promise not because it's my promise, it's God's promise. The closer we get to him in mind and heart, knowing him through the word and by the presence of his spirit, fear has no place there, gang. The further you are away from him, his word, fellowship with him in prayer, and fellowship with him through his people, the further you are away from him in your walk, daily walk, I guarantee you, that's where fear and anxiety grow like crazy. So, first, recognize as you experience the sufferings and troubles that come in life and the anxiety and fears, the cares that come with that, recognize that God calls you to think and to respond, to take action. It's a command to obey. And let me add this. It's an ongoing activity. He's not saying cast your cares upon him today and then you're good. You're good to go. That it's actually written for us in the language, it's written for us as an ongoing activity. Cast your cares upon him today, and later today, and tonight before you fall asleep, and tomorrow morning. That is, actively pursue him, the data you need to firm up your faith in this glorious saving God. Pursue that. It's an ongoing reality. Well, again, I think it's a true experience for all of us, maybe in different ways. As we neglect the spiritual disciplines that God has provided for the care of our souls, that's where the fear and the anxiety has opportunity to grow. So it must be an ongoing activity on our part. Continually cast your cares. Move the anxiety from your heart into his hands. Not simply so that you will feel better, though it does, doesn't it, gloriously, when we come close to the Lord, we find that relief. But it is so that we will live better. Let me move on to the second thing. And this falls in line. This is kind of an action step, and it lies alongside our pursuit of God in the Word. But I want to separate it out. And this is a call to prayer. When I read this in the context of 1 Peter and in the context of the New Testament and in the context of Holy Scripture, I see in this a call to activity. And it requires that I have data about the Lord from Scripture, but I see it also as a call to prayer. The very words that are used are reflective of the Psalms themselves, where we have these glorious examples of those who in their fear, in their circumstance, cry out to God in prayer. I'll just give you one example. That's all I have time for this morning. Psalm 42 and verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There's two components there. There's the relief that comes. He's my Savior. He's my God. There's an activity of pursuit there that brings relief. But do you see how he describes his distress? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Why do you have these cares, these burdens, these fears and anxieties, these things that weigh on you? What must you do with these things? I will take them to the Lord. Why am I so disturbed about these things? Put your hope in God. This is a prayer. This is Psalm 42, verse 11. It is a prayer. In fact, we see this example in the life of the Savior as he fulfills his ministry of righteousness for us in his life. We see him actively in prayer, climaxing in that prayer time in the garden before the cross. And we know he's not shrinking back from the Father's call to go to the cross, but in those moments in the garden, he is in deep agony. What is he doing there in his deep agony? In the weight that he feels as the prospect of taking upon himself the guilt of all the sin of all of his people through all of time, the wrath of his Father. There will be an impact on him and his relationship within the Godhead that we cannot fully understand. And so what does he do? He prays. You see, prayer is a gift made possible by Jesus that we might find relief through communion and fellowship with him. Simply put, and I'm going to summarize a larger biblical study of prayer, prayer is an expression of our love and devotion to God. Prayer, we pray. If we pray, and we should pray, if we are believers, we will pray, we will learn to pray, we must learn to pray, and if we pray, it's because we love him and we're devoted to him, and that's why we pray. Secondly, we pray because as an expression of our desperate need of him. Devotion, desperation, and a desperate need. Throughout the New Testament, and as I've said, in the Old Testament as well, and especially in the Psalms, we see examples. What do God's people do with the heaviness, the weariness, the fear, the anxiety, the things that crush them? They pray. Prayer is the means by which we move the cares from our hearts into his hands. So let me simply ask, how's your prayer life? You struggling spiritually, anxiety or otherwise? Take some time to examine your devotional life in terms of prayer. How's your communion with God through prayer? I guarantee you this. Wherever you might put it on the scale of completely lousy to completely glorious, none of us are in heaven yet. We still need to learn to pray. And we would find great relief in private, with our families, and with the family. You will find great relief for the crushing weight of life and the fears that come in this life if you will learn to pray. Let me just challenge you a little bit because I can go home, I can do this. What is your response when there is a prayer meeting at the church or in a small group? When there is a call to prayer, whether it's a regular call to prayer, it's happening every week at a certain time in a certain place, or it's a special call to prayer, what is your response to that? If we love him, I mean really love him, and we know we need him, I mean we really know we really need him, when the opportunity comes for us to pray, we will be there. If we would find relief, this verse is a call to prayer. Number three, this verse calls, or this command slash promise calls for genuine humility. That's in the immediate context. Let me just read a little bit. Verse 5, which follows important instructions for the elders, the spiritual leaders among the believers, wherever they were gathering. And then there's some specific instruction for young men, identifying the issues, some issues in the hearts of young men. It's pretty common. Let me just read the verses. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. You know why he says that? Because young men don't like to be submissive to those who are older. Now, I suspect it's very true for young ladies as well, but I think in this context he has a particular portion, segment of the church in view. Why is it that we resist being subject to those who are older or those who are over us? Let's look where he goes. All of you, so now he broadens it out. I think this is an issue for all of us. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares. In fact, if you've got the ESV, you know it's translated. Those thoughts are closely linked. And in a sense, I should be preaching 6 and 7 together, and so that's what I'm going to do in this moment. Humble yourself before God. Acknowledge your need of him absolutely and desperately. Go to him as the only source for help in your life. Stop trusting in yourself, your own wisdom, your own ideas, your own thoughts, your own ways. Stop trying to save yourself and trust in the Lord. Humble yourself before God, casting your cares upon him. You see, it goes hand in hand. There is no casting of the cares apart from a humbling before our holy, great, and gracious God. Simply put, the issue of humility is massive in this life for us as God's people, because we all have a problem with pride. And pride fuels anxiety precisely because we are persistent in our belief that I can take care of myself. That's pride. Our failure to run to God in all things, to humble ourselves before him, acknowledging he knows I don't, he can, I can't, he will, I won't. Humbling ourselves in that way. We resist it. It's pride that keeps us from prayer, folks. It's pride that keeps us from his word. Whether we're consciously thinking or not, we think, I'll be fine today. I don't really need him. And then we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why we struggle with fear. Humble yourselves before God, that he might lift you up, casting all your anxieties and cares upon him. There is one other way. I just have to mention this quickly. There's another way that pride cuts us off from the relief that God answers in our casting of our cares upon him. The one is, I think I can figure this out on my own. The other is, and we would never dare to speak these words, but consciously or unconsciously, we stop believing that God can do anything about my circumstance. We are stuck in fear and anxiety precisely because either God can't do anything about it, or he doesn't want to do anything about it. And we drift, and again, it's a strange expression of pride in the heart. We drift away from faith and believing and trusting. No, God does love me, and he can rescue me. I need to humble myself before him. Let me encourage you. The Lord does not expect that we will, in this life, trust him perfectly. Anybody here perfectly trusting God every moment of every day without exception? No, we don't trust him perfectly. But God does call us and equip us by his Spirit through the Word to trust him genuinely, truly, sincerely, and increasingly so. Oh, that we would trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Humility, I encourage you to reflect, even do a study of humility in Scripture. It's vital to our finding relief through communion with God. Number four, this little verse is not simply about us feeling better. This instruction that guides us to a promise of relief is crucial to our spiritual life and growth. It's in the context. There's other instructions, and I apologize. We're quickly running out of time. I can't point you to them. There's other instructions for these believers, things that they must think, say, and do, responses to spiritual deficiencies and sins, encouragements for evangelism, all sorts of things that they must do. But this little verse seems to me sits at the center of all of those things as a crucial component to their spiritual life and growth. As I mentioned earlier on, anxiety, worry, fear, cares, these are crippling realities, paralyzing realities, crushing realities in the lives of God's people. They create uncertainty and instability. Now, we want relief. We want to feel better. And let me encourage you, Jesus is the only one who can make you feel better. But he's not in this simply to make you feel better. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to give up everything for him. He wants you to be a different person. He wants you to be a better husband, a Christ-like wife, Christ-like parents, Christ-like kids. He has a bigger agenda than just you and I feeling better at the beginning or the end of every day. Earlier on in the book, Peter quotes the Old Testament. And he presses this against the hearts of every believer. He says, pursue holiness. Why? Because God has said, be holy, for I am holy. The casting of our cares, the finding of relief, is not just for our therapeutic benefit. It is for our transformation. Yes, in the relief, we'll find strength for our feet and our arms. We will find comfort for the soul, not simply so that we might enjoy life better, but that we might be more effective in our service, in our usefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for an increase of our faith and our faithfulness. So as you think about the effects of circumstance, suffering, and the anxiety and the fear, the worry that it produces in your life, do not think of it just in terms of how do I get rid of this? Though I understand, I mean, that's okay, but go deeper. This passage, the context takes us deeper and says, no, Lord, how am I going to trust you with this so that I can be more useful in serving you moving forward? How am I going to be useful for you as I cast my cares upon you? Number five, in this verse, in this command and promise, we find an antidote for every anxiety, large and small. I will simply say this. As I mentioned before, these people are suffering in degrees that I am not familiar with. They are facing challenges and things. Many believers in the world are familiar. I think there are believers in Pakistan and China and all sorts of places. They read this 1 Peter. They get it better than I do, I have no doubt. And Peter here is directing the believers then, in those circumstances, to cast all of their cares on him, understanding that if he can take care of the largest cares, he can certainly take care of any care. If the Lord Jesus can deal with your guilt and your sin, which ought to cause in you the greatest anxiety if you are not a forgiven person, if he can deal with that, is there anything in your life that he cannot deal with? Is there any weight that he cannot carry? Is there any challenge that he cannot guide you through? Is there any calling for which he cannot equip you? How many of you at times you struggle with anxiety when the pastor at the front announces a ministry, an active service opportunity, and you're already thinking, I maybe should give that a go, and as soon as it's announced, you're going, oh, I don't think I can do that. Evangelism in the summertime, I take the summers off, Pastor Noel. I don't want more weight of anxiety. I don't know how to do that. How many of you respond that way? 100% of my people in my congregation respond that way, including their pastor. There are so many things in the Christian life that we are called to in terms of service that cause us to shrink back in fear. And what we must do is look to the meeting of our greatest need, through the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand that having taken care of the greatest need, this verse makes all the sense in the world. He will take care of every need. He will take care of every anxiety. I need not be afraid. In Christ, we find the antidote for every anxiety. And I must quickly finish with one last but very important thought. The verse says in the NIV, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I suspect there are many of us here this morning who just need that last phrase That's where we need to begin. We've touched on the thought. We've reflected on it in both singing and in this message already. But we need to be reminded that the truth and really the power of this verse, in terms of its transformative effect in our lives, is rooted in a glorious reality. The maker of heaven and earth, the eternal God, the Holy One, who is glorious and magnificent and transcendently beautiful in eternal existence in ways that we cannot possibly fully know in this life or in the life to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that God cares for you. Are you a Christian? Have you seen your sin? And have you found relief through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He cares for you. How do we know this? As I said a moment ago, and I'll just point you to it, I won't read it. Read 1 Peter chapter 1. You can begin at verse 3, read down to verse 9, and see again how it is Peter begins this letter of encouragement to suffering, anxiety-ridden people. He begins with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes a great mercy that has rescued us from our sin. He describes a living hope that comes to us through Christ and the power of the Spirit. He describes a great inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He describes divine protection even in the hardest places of life. He describes their salvation. He describes your salvation and mine. Do we understand how much He cares for us? Do we understand the comfort, the help, the peace that He has for us? Do we understand the future He guarantees for us? If we are going to take action to find relief from anxiety and fear, it will only be stirred as we spend some time in the shadow of the cross and in the light of the empty tomb. We must live out our lives out of that gospel reality, that gospel love, that gospel grace. In Romans 8, verse 31, Paul puts it this way: "What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all." Let me say that again. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things?" And He's not talking about cottages and boats. Those are just trinkets and baubles that are going to burn up in judgment. He's talking about spiritual realities, eternal realities. All of the deepest needs of our souls are satisfied completely in the only Savior, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's talking about. Having given His Son for our redemption, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Listen, if that's true, if God loves us and He does, what in this world are we afraid of? Yes, we will be afraid because this world is broken and we are not in heaven yet. But we are called in this passage and in God's holy words by His mercy and grace and through the demonstration of His love, we are called to a life of complete trust and allegiance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, we will find relief for anxiety and fear. You will find a place of rest. "Come unto Me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden." What does Jesus say? "I will give you rest." Do you believe that today? This is God's answer to our anxieties. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, He must hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. For my life, He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when He comes at last. Father, You alone can bring relief to the spiritual needs of our souls. And so I would ask Your help in my life and for each one here. Help us, Father, to learn that we might cast our cares upon You because You care for us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.